It was a conference on home security, and one guy said his 83-year-old grandmother had developed a foolproof, no-cost security system for her home. He said what would happen with Granny would hang a key on a cord that was attached to the front doorknob of her house. Now, the key didn't fit the lock, of course, but by the time that the intruder figured that out, Granny would be around the house with a shotgun on him. Well, I tell you what, that was one spry Granny, wasn't it? In Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." People don't ever seem to stop and consider that readiness is a big part of the Christian life. Jesus told us to always be ready. We're not to be wasting a moment of our time down here. Jesus told us we're to be ready. We're supposed to be waiting anxiously for his return. One of the words, the last things that the Apostle Paul had already been talking about, Brother Freddie brought up, these very things about being ready for Jesus' return. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to continue in chapter 16 talking about readiness. The title of today's message is Always Be Ready. Always be ready. First of all, always be ready to endow, because giving is always a blessing. Look at verses 1 through 4 that Freddie read the first part of. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Here the Apostle Paul is giving some instructions, some of which are specific to the first century church at Corinth, but others are general instructions that are sound for churches of all times and all places in everywhere. He's speaking to a situation that was just beginning to arise in the middle of the first century AD, just about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And what was happening is explained for us in other portions of Scripture, so we'll take a little bit of time to give some context on this. In Acts chapter 24:17, Paul was giving his testimony at a later date about what had happened when he actually did return to Jerusalem with the money. And he described it this way, saying, "I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." Right here in 1 Corinthians, he tells the church this is his plan. This is what he's planning for the Gentile churches to provide for the needs of poor and indigent Jewish believers who were still living in Jerusalem at the time. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Paul explained the reasoning for this very offering opportunity, and he explained it to the church at Rome. He told how the believers in that church should also be involved in this endeavor. And it's recorded in his letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. It says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So what's going on is when the believers in these Gentile churches heard how the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem were going to be impacted by this great famine, Paul encouraged them, and he told them, gather up the offerings that would be brought to Jerusalem, and he would present it to them, or others that the church had deemed would present it to them. In this way, Paul was helping to promote and hoping to promote a unity among the believers in both the Jewish and the Gentile churches. So you can see from its very inception, Christianity meant the dispelling of bigotry, hatred, and prejudice. Can I get a witness? I find it amazing how in this day and time, things are getting turned around. Christians are the ones being blamed for racial division and hatred. And it's because the world doesn't know this isn't true, because the world doesn't understand who we are. They don't know what it means to be in Christ. The Bible makes it plain, all men were created by God from one blood, just as the Apostle Peter said, and the Apostle Paul would say, from its very beginnings, the church were all bringing divisions of different people groups and ethnicities. That all those differences were to be eradicated and erased for those who were in Christ. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Acts chapter 17, 24 through 26, when he was at Athens speaking to the Grecians there. He said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So the New Testament affirms what the Old Testament book of Genesis makes plain. All races, all nations, all ethnicities, all tongues, all tribes, all families of the earth are descended from one couple, Adam and Eve. Means we're all cousins. Doesn't it, Cousin Linda? No, seriously, it's who we are. That being the case, the Bible tells us whatever our position or our ethnicity, our background, or our past, we're to use everything as opportunities to help others in Jesus' name. It was the Apostle Paul quoting Jesus. He quoted Jesus, Acts chapter 20, 35, saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're to be using whatever God has given us, even our backgrounds, our past, even our failures, to encourage others to faith and to give to others. Here in 1 Corinthians 16:1, the Apostle Paul told the believers in the church at Corinth it was their obligation to help relieve suffering of their Jewish brothers still in the church at Jerusalem. And they were to do so by collecting an offering of money. But get this, listen to exactly when Paul told them to do the collecting. It's right there in verse 2. He said to gather up the offerings on the first day of the week. Said to collect it on the first day of the week. Now, why is that important to us? That Paul told the Corinthian Christians to gather this offering on the first day of the week. That's very significant. Because the first day of the week is Sunday. Paul didn't tell them to gather the offering on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. He didn't tell them to collect it on the Jewish Sabbath. He told them to take it up on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Shows us clearly the early church was meeting on Sunday instead of meeting on Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. That's of paramount importance to us because there are some whole denominations, like the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, who will tell you that Sunday worship is against the Old Testament law and therefore not to be practiced. In fact, their literature goes so far as to say practicing Sunday worship is a mark of the beast. Did you hear that? To a Seventh-day Adventist, all of our Sunday worship services are of the devil because they're not in keeping with the Old Testament law. Well, let's just see what the Bible says about that, Brother David. Let's do. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Bible says trying to live by the law, trying to keep the law perfectly is a trap because you'll never do it. That's why you need a Savior to do it for you. Can I get a witness? You can never perform all of the requirements perfect. Only the Son of God could do that. That's why God sent His Son, so He could do what we could not do, perfectly keep the law, so He could become the offering that the law required in our place. He lived for us. He died for us. But praise God, He rose for us. Amen. You know, you got to think about that. You know, even if you could, let's say that you could keep the law perfectly. Let's say you did every little jot and tittle, okay? Let's say that you could do that. Still would cleanse your heart of the impurities from the inside. And that's what Jesus said. And that's why the Apostle Paul said the law could not do. Jesus did what even the law could not do. So whenever somebody tells you, well, I just believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, great. Ever stolen anything? Ever told a lie? Ever dishonored your mom or dad or disobeyed them? Click, 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 click. No. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus had to keep them for you. See what it means? It means we don't have to spend our times anymore. Now that we're in Christ and now that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, now that we're forgiven, we don't have to waste our time trying to fulfill every nitpicky little law anymore. We place our faith and trust in Jesus. Instead of endlessly trying to fulfill the law, we focus our attention on ways we can spend ourselves and our resources blessing others and fulfilling the real law, the law of love. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35? He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Can I get a witness? You know, it has aptly been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Because giving is what love does. It gives of itself. If you love, you're going to give. So first of all, always be ready to endow. Secondly, always be ready to engage. Look at verse 5 here. It says, now I will come to you when I pass through most Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. In these verses, Paul tells Christians on his journey, he's planning to be passing through there. But he doesn't just want to make a brief visit. He doesn't just want to stop and say, hi, bye, you know. Gee, can you feed me a meal and send me on my way? He doesn't want to do that. He wants to spend time with them. And when he's ready to finish collecting the offerings from these Gentile churches, he tells them he's eager to come and stay a while with them, you know. Stay a while. Take your shoes off, you know. Y'all come back now. You know, this is one of the surest ways to know how somebody really feels about you. I'm going to tell you a few secrets about love. Yes, they call me Dr. Love. And I'm going to tell you the secrets of love. And if you want my CD, do you know how to spell love? How many of you think you know how to spell love? I see a few timid hands. You don't know how to spell love. Let me tell you, people spell love in different ways, but I'll tell you a few of the really important ones. Children spell love P-L-A-Y. If you really want to let a child know how much you care about and treasure and love that child, all you have to do is take a little time and play with them. Just play with them. I don't care if it's peekaboo, jacks, toss the ball back and forth. Whenever you take a little bit of time to play with a child, that child understands you think they are special and valuable to you. And do you know how your spouse spells love? No, not taking out the trash. For some it does, but no, your spouse spells love T-I-M-E. One of the real reasons people grow apart in marriage is because they get so busy, they fail to take the time to spend eating, sharing, and yes, young people, close your ears, dating one another. That's what you have to do in a marriage to keep it. You know, I don't know, how many times have you heard someone in a marriage is failing, and they will say, I don't know what happened. It's like we just grew apart. I don't know. Yeah, you grew apart because you quit spending time together. You quit valuing the time that it takes to just sit down and talk to one another and spend quality time with one another. One of the reasons couples often divorce after the kids have moved out, and we're seeing this more and more and more in our culture, aren't we? Kids go away, and the parents, they divorce because they don't really know each other anymore. They don't know that other person sitting across, you know, the coffee table. They just kind of like, well, gee, you know, we're more like roommates than lovers. And you hear this happens. They're just going through the motions. Love means giving. Love means giving money, but more importantly, most precious. Love means spending time. Think about it. Time is the most valuable thing you can ever give another person, because time is the one thing you will never be able to get back. Do you want to know how you can tell if a church is healthy or not? I'm going to tell you how you tell litmus test. You can tell if a church is healthy. It's easy. Just come early and then stay after the service is over. In a healthy church, people come early because they can't wait to see each other. They'll usually stand around a while after the service is over, too. They want to stay around and talk. They want extra time to be together because they miss each other. They think, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is a place where I get my encouragement. This is where I get my uplift for the week. This is where I get my reminder of who I am and whose I am in Christ. When we're singing praises and we're getting together and stuff. In a healthy church, a healthy church is loud. Can I get a witness? A healthy church is loud. The members laugh a lot. Sometimes they even laugh at each other. They laugh at and with each other because they realize how funny life really is and how hilarious they themselves actually are. Healthy churches aren't afraid to laugh. Healthy churches aren't afraid to laugh at their pastors either. You know, seriously, when you get to know most pastors and you get to find out who they really are, most pastors are really, really strange people. And there's nothing. I'm getting more amens than I expected. Well, it's true. I mean, and we should be laughing about ourselves. If you can't do that, then you've got a problem with you. Amen? Because we're pretty funny. We are. But you know, the Bible actually commands it. There's a passage, and I'm going to read it in a couple of ways. 1 Peter 2:9 says, when it says you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to notice something. When it says you're God's own special people, that's a word that the old King James translates as peculiar people. Now, I admit, some of us are more peculiar than others are peculiar. But it says you're to be, it's from a Greek word, parapoison. What it means is that you're a people who are actually God's own possession. You're peculiar from the world. You don't belong out there. You belong to him. If you're God's possession, how is it so many Christians will want to tell you that they aren't sure if they're going to, quote, make it to heaven? Well, I just hope I make it, Sister Bonnie. I just hope I make it. What? Really, you aren't sure you're going to make it to heaven or not? Well, if that's the case, you must have some serious questions about God's promises. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, 27 through 30. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. First of all, Jesus said he gives his people, not the world. He gives his people eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, if Jesus gives you eternal life and you can still perish, then apparently it wasn't eternal life he gave you at all, was it? Furthermore, Jesus said, if you're one of his sheep, you're going to hear his voice so that you can follow him. If you belong to him, listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I became a Christian as a 10-year-old boy, and I know when I'm stepping out of line. Doesn't mean I don't do it occasionally, but just like a child knows his or her parent. And you know, parent, funny, man, if you're a real parent, God bless you. That's hard work. Parents got to know, and they got to know how to have that mama and daddy voice. Lester! You know, I want to tell you, can I use you as a witness, Jill? I got to tell this on Gabe. We were after church one Sunday, and Gabe was hanging around after church. We were all hanging around talking because we like each other, you know. We're hanging around talking, and Gabe goes running down the aisle of the church. Well, it just so happened his mama was walking in, and Jill goes, Gabriel, That child froze in midair. He wasn't even touching the ground. He knew just as soon as he heard that voice, that mama voice. And I swear the kid didn't hit the ground. It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. So, forgive me, but I just thought that was so fun. We laugh at each other a lot, you know, because we're worth. But that's Jesus said they hear my voice. You know when you're starting to get out of line. People say, well, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. Didn't you? No. I believe we know Daddy's voice. And we know the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you something, man. When I've been walking outside of where I was supposed to be, I've had a few times I've had this happen. Hey, big boy, what do you think you're doing? Listen, man, one thing about being a believer, you get humbled a lot because you ain't what you think you are sometimes when you start riding your high horse and Jesus has to come along and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder. What do you think you're doing? Listen, man, you hear God's voice. That's not audible. And I'm not saying you have visions and dreams and it's audible and all that stuff, but I'm saying you know when you hear that voice, don't you? That still, small voice that you just can't get away from. You know your Father's voice. And by the way, Jesus said, if you're His, you're in His hand. And His hand is in God's hand. That's double indemnity, brother. Talk about an insurance policy. And nobody's going to get to you. Something can happen to you. If it happens to you, it only happens by God's permissive will. Because it's going to bless you. Because we know that all things work together for good. Amen. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And that's why I got news. My actions do not determine God's promises. God says what He says because that's what He means. A lot of people, well, you got to understand. You just got to read this commentary to understand it. Hey, God says what He says and He means what He means. And that's why every one of us, we believe in as Baptists what's called soul competency. That means if you can read this word, you can get it. If you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He talks to you through this word. The Apostle Paul, because of these things, confidently says in Romans 8:38 through 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You want to know why so many don't want to believe these things? Why they become discouraged as they face the problems of this life and the difficulties of the world? You want to know why so many believers succumb to the lies and the deceptions of the devil? And they end up questioning God's love for them. And they end up questioning God's ability to protect them and keep them for the day of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. It's because they become disengaged. Now, I'm going to tell you how some things work here. A lot of people face difficult times in life and they don't have the spiritual discipline to continue reading the Word of God on a daily basis. And because they don't have the discipline to continue reading the Word of God on a daily basis, they're not regularly exposed to the promises of God and the truth of His love and His power. Because they're not regularly exposed to God's promises and His truth, their prayer life begins to suffer. And they begin to say, well, gee, what's the point? What am I praying about? God's not going to do anything. This is not going to happen. They're not reading the promises. And then their prayer life starts to suffer. And then they end up being poisoned by the lies and deceptions of the world. And after becoming discouraged and disheartened, they start becoming convicted of old sinful habits, things that start creeping back into their lives that we all have to fight with on a daily basis. And because they're beginning to feel conviction of their past sins, they begin disengaging themselves from the church because it's in the church that they feel conviction most strongly because that's where the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word of God. So they become disengaged. And then it gets worse. The joy of the Lord isn't present in their lives anymore. The laughter goes away. The love of God grows cold in their hearts. The fire of evangelistic zeal goes out. Did you ever think about this? I'm going to tell you something. A person who has been born again spiritually cannot become unborn any more than a person who's been born physically can become unborn. Jesus didn't say you have to be born again and again and again and again and again. He told Nicodemus, you have to be born again of the Spirit. Does this make sense? This is why I tell you, folks, you got to watch what you're listening to. You can get really confused. The world's got an agenda for you to get disengaged and disheartened and discouraged. That's why you got to stay convinced. You got to stay in the family of faith. You got to keep listening to the sermons. You got to keep going to church. Because when you get disengaged, first when you get discouraged and then you move away and then you get disengaged, then you start hearing the devil's lies coming from the world again. And he say, God doesn't really care about you. You can't be a saved person. A saved person couldn't do some of the things you've done and think the things you thought. You must not be a Christian after all. I mean, you hear that stuff, don't you? You get it? That's why God gave us the church. We need each other to keep the fires burning. We need each other to keep the love of God moving among us. We need each other to keep the laughter alive and the joy of the Lord flowing through us. I want to tell you, there's times, man, I'm struggling. I just come dragging into church sometimes, you know. But I'm excited to get here. I know I'm going to see some people, but I come dragging. The world, you know, and the lies and all the discouragement and all that kind of stuff. And we get together and we start singing praise to Jesus. And I start remembering, yeah, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what life really means. That's why we need it, man. That's where our hearts are encouraged and uplifted. I want to ask you something. You want to know how you will know if a church is healthy? It's loud. It's warm. The joy of the Lord is in it. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Do you want to know how an individual Christian is spiritually healthy? Write this stuff down. It's a pretty easy answer, too. A spiritually healthy Christian can't wait to get to church. They look forward to engaging with other believers. They know they need to have their hearts encouraged and warmed, their countenance uplifted. They know even though they're dragging in there, they're not going to go dragging out. If you're going to be ready for what God is wanting to do that only God can do in your life, you've got to first of all be ready to endow, but you've got to be ready to engage. Finally, if you're going to be ready for God to use you, always be ready to encounter adversaries to your faith. Look at verse 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For great and effective doors open to me, and there are many adversaries. What Paul says in those two short, simple verses should change the way a lot of God's people, including me, look at the circumstances of our lives. They should change the way a lot of us listen to or decide not to listen to some of the preaching you get on the internet. There's so many preaching a false gospel these days. They're preaching the gospel says, well, if you are a Christian, then you should be enjoying health and wealth and prosperity. If you're a follower of Christ, you should have enough faith to wear the finest clothes, travel in first-class accommodations. If you're a person of faith, this world should be at your feet and at your command. Listen, folks, those are not the teachings of Jesus. Those are the teachings of Scientology. Jesus didn't say if you follow him, life's going to be easy and you're going to be rewarded and good things and the world's going to bow at your feet and you're going to have the best of everything. Jesus told his followers that the world wasn't going to love them. He told them the world was going to literally hate them. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples, John 15, 8 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get feeling the whole world's my adversary. Good grief. And I don't know about you. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to tell you my failings. You know, it's generally not the big things in life that knock me off my feet and mess me up. It's the little tiny annoyances. The little tiny annoyances. When you're late to get somewhere and you get in the car and the seat belt will not come loose. And the more you try to say, calm down, calm down, calm down. I can do this. I can do this. I got to get there. You know, or the toaster. You put that slice of toast right in there and you put it right on the track it's supposed to be on. Because you know what's going to happen. It pops up, and then it goes down, slides down between the track and the edge. And you know, you have to unplug it for sure, right, Brother Rodney, before you stick that knife in there. Sometimes I think I got the whole world is against me. And guess what, brothers and sisters? It is. That's why you need Jesus. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't expect life's going to be easy. And there are so many believers who have this backwards. Well, gee, if things are getting this bad, then maybe this isn't God's will for my life. Maybe I'm getting this Jesus thing all wrong. And that's exactly the point at which a lot of people who aren't true followers of Christ turn and they cut and run. But if you're really a disciple of Jesus, yeah, it's true. Jesus is going to lead you to green pastures and he's going to lead you beside still waters sometimes. And other times he's going to lead you straight through the valley of the shadow of death. And you better be ready because it's happening, it's coming. The question is not, what is God doing leading me here? The question is, am I really willing to follow his leading through there? You know, we sometimes sing the song, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." But just because we sing it doesn't necessarily mean we mean it. If you're going to follow Jesus, you better be ready to do some things. First of all, you better be ready to give yourself away. Giving your money is the least of it. Give yourself away. For Christ's sake, because you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him and his people. Amen? If you're going to follow Jesus, you better be ready to engage in a church because you desperately need somebody else. When we're here, sometimes, guys, you're all I have to pick me up. And Jesus uses you to say things and do things. And sometimes it's just being around you, rubbing shoulders with you, that I get to feeling like I'm home. I'm home here, but this is just a temporary campground. One day, just think what it's going to be like when we get home there. Wow. And if you're truly going to follow Jesus, get ready to encounter opposition because the world hates you. And I want to tell you something. It's not that as you follow Jesus, things get easier. It's that things get tougher. But as the devil makes things get tougher, you find out Jesus just gets sweeter. Amen. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you something. He's going to be leading you somewhere this week. But he's leading you, some of you, he's leading somewhere right this moment. He's leading for you to go public with your faith. He's leading some of you to say, yes, I don't care what other people think of me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Some of you, it's like, I'm going to live for Jesus. I know people think I can't because of my past or da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is. But you got to make a choice about who you're going to follow and what your life is really going to be about. And that choice is right now. So as we prepare to sing our song of invitation, would you pray with me, please?